to see everybody. It's a lot of new faces that I feel like I don't know that either at all or that well. But it is good to have people here. Last Sunday, we were almost half because people were blown all over the show. So it's glad that we can meet together in peace and be together. It was where's Skalk? Skalk and Ingrid. Skalk and Ingrid is a blessing, eh? They're a real gift from the Lord. So thank you guys. They were in this week. He contacted me and said, "Look, they are in the area. If they can lead, they are available." They didn't beg for an opportunity. I actually kind of were more begging them, but they it's such a gift. You guys are such a gift. You know, every time I see you guys, I actually they're both from Wellington, so they grew up. I want to say they grew up before me. They literally grew up before me. I see them in their different stages and their different challenges in the Lord. And every time lately, whenever I'm in an opportunity where you guys minister, it just feels like it just increase in weight, the increase in the way that you guys are carrying yourselves and the whole deal. You guys are flying, man. So anyway, so good to have you guys with us. Good luck with looking after the kids on that side. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I said, you know, there's people that hit the life stage of kids. And suddenly for those that used to have easily quiet times and you know, have their time to the Lord, suddenly kids come into the picture and just shake up everything. So that the idea and the thought, Danu, yes, I'm telling you, so that the idea and thought would come up, is it possible to walk with God and have kids? But, you know, Enoch walked with God and he had many kids. Maybe he had a very good wife, but it is a challenge. But it is great to see that they are juggling all things in life at the moment and increasing in the stuff that God has for them. All right. This morning, I want to speak about something, and I don't know if I've quite have a title, and I'm careful to in the way that I'm going to title it. So I'm going to say something now, and I know as I say it, there's going to be certain associations to what I'm saying now, from where our different traditions come whenever this type of word or this type of concept is being used. I'm going to, I'll just throw spiritual warfare out there, right? And I'll just say, like, how do we warfare as Christians? And how do we recognize the work and the attack of the enemy in our lives? Now, again, as I say that, I know that's there's quite a lot of things that goes around in how this work. Yesterday, again, an interesting conversation of guys that's going out and doing warfare and so on. But I do think, especially for us as the church, God has given us specific ways of how we go about. But I want us to just look at some Old Testament pictures of some of the challenges that they had. Now, understand, whenever we look at the Old Testament picture of how God worked with Israel, right, the spiritual wasn't as real. It was much of the natural battles that they have. They had literal battles. The enemy is flesh and blood, and you kill the enemy. I will not suggest that for us at this moment, right? We've got a different battle. And in fact, Jesus makes it clear it's not against flesh and blood, right? And we go about differently. But there's certain types and pictures of what we see in the Old Testament and how Israel have dealt with it that Paul pulls back and how it applies to us, all right? So I'll firstly just say, in the Old Testament, especially in Israel, what would have happened amongst pagan religions and other religions is they would find certain, and it seems most commonly, high places, mountain areas, high places. And there they will set up certain areas of sacrifice. And it will be different in different places, you know. I saw someone said the other day on Solomon, and again, Solomon, one of the things of Solomon was, if you have 1,000 wives, you know, you're inevitably going to get some of them that worship still on the high places. And Solomon probably was, like many men, fairly passive. And if you're 1,000 women that you need to keep happy, you kind of are willing to kind of go around certain things. And so at the end, Solomon go like, all right, I'll go worship with you today. And he will go with her to the high places. But you know, some of those high places and the way that they would worship will be quite intense, right? There would be sacrificed prostitutes or areas of worship. And the act of worship would be to have intercourse, right? On top of these altars, in public, you can imagine seeing your king that's supposed to follow God do stuff like that, right? And so Israel would still have these high places, you know, that other religions and other gods would worship. Now, every king in Israel had a little bit of a, afterwards, we will have a little bit of a resume of him, the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. And they would say, this one was a good king because he did this, this, and that. But what you will find quite often with the kings of Israel, which they will make clear distinction, this guy was a follower of God and this guy was not a follower of God. But of the kings of Israel, there's only two kings that was good and removed the high places. All the other kings that were good, but somehow did not touch the high places and kept it in place. So I'll read you guys a couple of scriptures here. The first one would be in Kings 2. This is our good king here. Kings 2, verse 23. It says, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest has made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance at the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were the ones left on the gate of the city. It's Hezekiah, and it's the only one, him and Joshua, is the only one that has actually taken down the high places. Now, I'm going to read you some of the other kings that were very good kings, but this is the thing that has been said about them. So it's 1 Kings 22, verse 43. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from him, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good guy, this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. All right, 2 Kings 12, verse 3. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Verse 2 will say, like he was actually a good king. But yet, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and made offerings on the high places. 2 Kings 15, I think. Which one did I? And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Verse 35. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrifice and made offerings on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. It's amazing, actually, right? How there were a lot of guys that were serving God as leaders of God's people full out. And they were known that they were following the ways of the Lord. Yet when it came to certain high places, they left it alone and were able or were willing to lead around those things. We would leave the high places in and we will go around these things. Now the question would be for us, what would be a high place? What would be high places for us? Now, it's interesting, you know, with warfare, I spoke to someone yesterday, and I mean, all up to him, himself, if God speaks to you, then, I mean, what can I know in any way say? But there is a big move in spiritual warfare in the church today to go and actually find high places. You go up to Jonkershoek, you go to Kutsenburg, you find the highest mountain, the highest peak, and you pray over the city. And in some ways, it has some spiritual relevance that it is actually, it's actually more noble, it's more spiritual than just sit here and pray, right? And so this type of way of go find city gates and we pray at the city gates and we take down certain authorities and certain spirits over an area. Now it's interesting, you know, when Jesus found the woman, the Samaritan woman, you know, and she was going and she said like, well, you know, I'm a Samaritan. I can't go worship on certain high places that you worship. What does Jesus say? The time is coming that you will no longer worship me on this mountain or that mountain. There's not a geographical place that will have more spiritual significance. The time is coming that true worshipers will rise up, that will not be bound to geography or to a certain significant place, but true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And watch out, guys. We can many times be pulled into some sort of Old Testament warfare or some sort of Old Testament worship or praise. We're not bound by these things, right? The demons are not in the mountains anymore. That's not where our fight is, right? And so sometimes we go out and battle, and I don't know always the significance and the power of what we're doing. So here's what Paul says. And when he speaks about certain high places or the principalities that lifts himself up in a certain place. It's 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. It's able to destroy high places. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, before you want to go on, this is the condition, verse 6. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. All right. So what is Paul saying to us here? What is the high places in our time? What is the high place? And we'll speak a little bit about Stellenbosch. I just want us to focus on the high places in Stellenbosch. But what is the high place? It's not a literal mountain with some sort of platform or sacrifice place, but it's arguments and thoughts. There's a certain thought in a certain area that starts making what is actually not normal, normal, right? There's certain arguments in a certain area that is contrary to the kingdom, but that argument becomes so strong and so normal in a certain area that instead of going and look at it and go like, yun, that is so evil, it is able to make us think it is normal. And what we are able to do is recognize that this argument, this idea, this philosophy is contrary to the mind of Christ, is contrary to the kingdom. And then we ought to take that thing down and resist it and not allow that thing to lay upon us. Now here's the way how many, and I'm telling you, many in the body of Christ are in some measure walking with God, but they are leaving the high places. So here's, for instance, example. If you have a certain area where money is a stronghold, what does the church do? The church still preach the gospel, but subtly they make the gospel in such a way that if you follow Jesus, you can be rich. In some ways, they promise you a life that if you follow the Lord, there are certain principles that will make you wealthy. You understand that that's a lie. But that stronghold is kept and took hold of a church. And yes, there will be some testimony to say, yes, they walk in the ways of God. But they didn't remove the stronghold over that city. They didn't remove that high places. And in some ways, they led around a certain high place. I'm going to get to this, but I'll give you guys an example the other day with us. You know, I won't make it such a big, well, maybe I must use a different example before I eat Stellenbosch. I'll eat Stellenbosch now, and we can look and consider the high place. We need to make it practical, guys. It's not just like this. What is our strong high places in this town? What is the arguments that has made us believe this is normal, but it isn't normal if you take the kingdom of Christ and you take the mind of Christ against it? But in some way, because it's everywhere, it's become normal to us. So one of the things that, this is how we, I just want to give you guys an example of how we warfare. So as many of you know, we've got five guys that's with us, five interns that's in Russia at the moment. One of the strongholds of Russia in the church, you know, Mother Russia, I know her name, right? And there's an overstrong woman figure in the Church of Russia and a very weak male figure in the Russian. And over time, if you go in the average Russian church, it's not only the numbers of 70% women and 30% men kinda, but if you go into a leadership forum, it is even much more, much more. And you see typical example of a man that is withdrawn, very withdrawn, and this woman is leading very strong. You know, man at his place. And so, if you come and you see, and it's an unhealthy situation. That's not how God has destined the church to walk in. But it's a stronghold that's over the nation, and it's infiltrated the church. And I've just seen how people were willing to lead around that stronghold. And is not willing to remove that high place. And one of the things when we send a team to Russia, this is the story, it's like, I wanted to take that thing on, you know. And I know I've got some strong guys that can show the guys there how to lead strong. And so when I opened it up, and you know, I was like, God, you know the team that I need to go there? You won't believe what happened. We had five guys, and it was one of those things that every person that I hope would come, it was just supernaturally the door was closed. And it was pretty clear every person that's there should be there. I mean, I couldn't deny it. But the makeup of the team was four women and one guy. And I have to say to Jesus, just a little bit, Jesus, I know you know what you're doing, but if I can have any input on this team, I would have just, you know. Then the problem is, those four ladies are strong ladies. They are very gifted ladies. Now, the one guy that's on the team, we know him, that's Johannes. He's my guy. So Johannes has not led anything with us. He's led the coffee shop. He's made coffee on Sundays. He's leading that perfectly. He's an admin guy. As far as I would have known and kind of observed him. But if names are being thrown around for next comm leaders, I want to be honest with you. Maybe I just had too little contact with the guy. But he's very low there in my consideration. Not because he's not a great guy and he loves Jesus, but I wouldn't see him as this upfront guy that will just take the bull by the horns type of guy, you know. Very much more of a reserved, soft, gentle guy. And so the team went over, and I'm thinking, shucks. I want to make you honest the leader, but I this won't work, you know. So then what I did is I decided, like, we don't really need a leader for the team, right? Each one would know and just fall in as they see fit. And so I'll just have a group team. I will still lead this team from there and so on. And after 2-3 weeks that they are there, I speak to them. We had a bit of a Zoom call, and I'm like, okay, guys, what are you guys seeing? And all of them say, like, you know what is sometimes so hurting is the lack of true godly authority and leadership in the house that makes the house feel safe. And it is difficult because you see just, you know, the ladies is just overriding every time. And he says, it's not like the message is not giving out, but it's something like this. Okay, guys, you need to say something now. And this poor guy feels all the pressure that he needs to do it now. And he starts like, oh, yeah, just sit down. Anyway, and the lady takes the mic again and she just goes again. Is that type of scene, right? And our girls goes and they, I didn't say anything. I'm just hearing them out. And our girls, like I say to you, they are strong girls and many of them are really gifted. Many of them are standing in leadership here and significant leadership. And I'm speaking with them, and the girl says to me, we see this issue in the church. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take down that high place. They didn't say it in so many words, but I'm just putting words to it. We're going to take down that high place. We as girls have decided we're going to come fully under Johannes. And whenever we are in a meeting and wherever we're in front of people, we will not step out of line, but we will come under Johannes and say, Johannes, what do you think? Now, I want to tell you, you guys won't believe it. When Johannes is coming back, Johannes is like Superman at the moment. He's like Charlie with his angels right here. I cannot believe what God has done. Honest, true Johannes. I mean, for those of you that know him. Johannes, whenever I go, I see Johannes is preaching again. Johannes is leading again. Johannes is leading strongly. So, Hansi's dad, which is leading there, David's dad, Hansi, that's leading there, had to go away for a week. And so one of their key meetings is once a month. They've got this prayer meeting. And so they asked the whole church to go, to come to that meeting, right? It's a large church for Russia. And I'm like in my, as I get reflection of what happened, it said like he gave the ball to the interns, our interns to lead the meeting. And when it's the interns, it's Johannes. And so apparently just the feedback that I get, and whatever I hear is Johannes is absolutely, absolutely flying. He's leading strong in something that even in our midst would never have been considered. But somebody has seen a high place in that nation. And I'm telling you, Johannes is walking away, like I say, like Charlie there. But I'm telling you, that high place has been taken down because girls have said, we will not subject ourselves to the spirit and the high place of this nation. We're not going to rise ourselves up and diminish men in this place. We are more gifted and we can run the show easily, but we're going to choose the kingdom and choose the mind of the kingdom. We're not here to get our moment of glory. We're here to see God's kingdom come and establish that. We're going to choose to come under. We're going to choose to lay it all down. We're going to choose not to shine here, so that this thing can come about. And so I had a chat again with Hansi and the guys. And now they'd go like, how do you guys do this? How do you guys disciple? How do you guys operate like you do? And they're asking them to come into the leadership meetings and to share and to help guide and so on. And I mean, Johannes will take the mic, which is unthinkable for me again. But it is all because ultimately, not just because people have climbed a mountain and declared something over a city. Somebody has recognized that there's an argument and a thought and a way of life that's contrary to the kingdom. And we're not going to subject ourselves to that argument. That argument has made it so normal. That's the thing of a high place in a city. It makes it normal. Right? But we've recognized, as we are in the Lord, that that's not normal. And we're going to come against that thing and fight and go against it. So, Stellenbosch. Stellenbosch is interesting. I just want to say, in in more ways than one. So we are starting to become a more and more, which is awesome, and I praise Jesus for a diverse community, right? Now I tell you, and I'm just speaking honestly and frankly, the high places in Kaimandi is different than the high places in somewhere in Mosseldrift or Stellenbosch or around the university. There's a different high places in different area. There's a different thing that makes some argument normal, and the people of that place goes under that, all right? And so I actually, where's Andrew? Where's Andrew? So I will speak to you personally, actually, on some of the things that I think is Kaimandi and some of the things that you guys can tackle there. But I'll just speak of some of the things that I think is an issue in Stellenbosch, or some of the things is high places here that you need to understand has made you and is out there to make you believe there's a new normal. And that new normal fades, the new fades away, and that's just normal for you, right? And it's not. Okay, so actually, you know, what makes it interesting for me about Stellenbosch is I feel like Stellenbosch has similar challenges as what the early church faced. You know, there was three high places in the early church that the church had to deal with. The first was the Jewish mindset, the second was the Greek mindset, and the third was the Roman mindset. And the Jewish mindset is easily, it's type of a form of tradition and religion that's upheld, but there's no life and no God. It's religious. Now, I tell you, the Jewish mindset, the religious mindset is definitely a stronghold over the Afrikaner, right? Not the English, that's lawlessness, but the Afrikaner. They're in the same camp. They look different, but they're the same camp, right? Good, bad, but not God. They're the same guys, good and bad, the same, you know? Afrikaner's good, English bad. Same. Same. The English is kind, I know. Just accept him for who he is. Ah, yeah. Afrikaner, I'll beat you. Anyway, but I want to say, I know this town has strong religious roots. I'm not going to speak so much of that one today. I do actually think that there's other movements that went before us in this town that has tackled that thing and is paying big prices to push that thing against, and have paid high prices to introduce the life of the Spirit in this place, right? And were ridiculed and made all kinds of fun. But I think in some ways that high place is not such a big issue for us today because other guys before us have tackled that thing, right? For instance, I'm making an example now, but speaking in tongues used to be you're a nutter, right? But speaking in tongues have gone almost so much that it's quite normalized. Certain things of the gifts of the Spirit, those type of things that sometimes the religious would react towards quite strong. I know in certain circles it is, but overall it is weaker. Yeah. The things that I think is stronger, and now firstly would be I would think is the Greek mindset, right? And I'll say this: Paul in Corinthians speak about the Greek mindset, you know, and he said, you know what the Greeks are doing, you know, the Greeks are looking for wisdom. The Greeks are looking for intellect. The Greeks are looking for sophistication in the way that we go about. The problem of the gospel, it sounds foolish. The problem of the gospel, it sounds stupid. Now, in the church, this is the problem with the poor charismatic brothers. I wonder if I should include myself with the charismatics. I'll just say, I also believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but I wouldn't want to be boxed with them. And probably some of it is my little issues. Charismatics have been, at some stage, been really, really, legitimately nuts and stupid in the way that they go about, right? And spiritualize and mystify something that shouldn't have been mystified or shouldn't have been. It sometimes does look like a circus. We sometimes did push people around. We sometimes did make noises and act and perform like chickens and dogs. that was unnecessary and gave us a bad name, which at times I think was legitimate, right? But I've seen many times, especially in the Church of Stellenbosch, that we clearly want to make known to the people now that, listen, we are not like that. We actually have two brain cells, I promise you. No, we do. And we actually can put two logic arguments together. We can put two thoughts together. And in fact, we're willing to debate you on many areas. We are ready. And so I think in some of it, that's something birthed out of God, you know, that there's some sort of apologetic side of the church that rised up and said, we can defend our faith with mere reason. We can defend our faith with logic. But you know, there is something about this label of being a fool that I felt the church have at some stage now drifted in such a way that at all costs, I will not be pulled in that argument. And sometimes when we're amongst people, and sometimes we're amongst the world, or even inside of the church, we're quick to defend. Why trying to minimize or to make respectable on certain things, because we're so afraid that we might be coined as fools. If your biggest fear is just that I won't be camped as a fool, I've got bad news for you. As a Christian, Paul makes it clear. You will not avoid that tag. Here says my PhD theologian, amen, right? I feel already more confident. You will not avoid this tag because in some ways, and hear what I'm trying to say, but in some ways, in walking out the faith, in somehow it will at times defy logic. At some times, it will go contrary to common thought and common idea. It will go contrary to what is commonly think. And I tell you, one of the biggest weapons to quiet people down now, I see it in all spheres. I see it politically, socially, and in the church, is to coin people as a fool. Stupid. Think like those people. Backwards. And I tell you, we can so easily buckle under that and keep that high place amongst us in the church and present the Christianity that is palatable and at all times can be explained. But I tell you, if you follow God, at times it cannot be explained. And unfortunately, at times you will be known as a fool. But I'm not. I am clever. I'm not. Yeah, I know that. I'll hug you later. But you need to understand. You need to understand. All right. Listen to this. Paul is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, through the foolish of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly or foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Oh, guys, you must accept this now. It's going to be a hard saying for some of us here, but listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers, as Paul is looking over the church. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. It's about right. I will not get intimidated in this town. This town would want to intimidate you because of that. Oh, not so many noble of birth. Not so many powerful. Not so many wise. Dismiss them. What Jesus told us, Jesus warned us, that will be a high place of how they want to dismiss us. And what do we do with that high place? Oh, we will accommodate them. We will show them. We're more powerful. Our light shine brighter and our smoke goes higher. Our arguments are better. I made this example a while ago, and hear me, I'm treading softly on this, but I used the name of Jordan Peterson. Christians has loved and drawn to Jordan Peterson because we have a guy that associates with us, kinda, that takes down all those guys that we couldn't take down. And so we just go Jordan, tell them, right? Here's the problem. And I see many of us can fall into that idea of at all costs not be foolish. The point and the fact of the matter, as far as I know at this stage, Jordan Peterson is not born again. He's adopted some of our philosophy and some of our ideas. But still you must understand, the well is not Christ. The well is still wisdom. And yes, there's many linking points and joining points with us, but we must be careful to what extent we will join ourselves with a thinker like them when it again will overstep the line of what is life, what is spirit, and what is mere good thought. You guys hear what I'm trying to say? I know. A while ago, I touched Jordan Peterson, and people manifested. He's our boyki. You cannot. No. For so long, everybody made us ask as fools, but now we can present Jordan Peterson to them. Take him on. Guys, be careful. It's a high place that make us think like that and go under that. And in some ways, compromise. But God chose what is foolish in this world. He chose what is foolish. He will many times choose what is foolish. That's His way. He's not going to get the most clever and the best professors and just destroy mere arguments. I'll make peace with that. He's not going to go that way. He's going to go and take those that seems not noble by birth or don't seem like powerful or don't seem like wise. And He's going to use them. I just want to say, Johannes, in all his weakness, does have a PhD in engineering. So, he's busy. Sorry, I think he's busy. Oh, no. Sorry. Masters. You know, I sell guys good. Okay, he's busy with his masters. What's making Johannes is great. I think he's first year masters. I said, he's finished. So he's finished. He's finished with his master's. Okay, he's about to do his PhD. But I always say, the nicest people to have in your church, is a first-year master's student. The worst people to have in your church is a second-year master's student. God chose what is low. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that are. Ah, the intellect and the wisdom that's towering above us and trying to intimidate us. so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know, it's such an interesting thing. I genuinely believe right now, foolishness or making people out as fools is a tactic of the enemy. Not just in Stellenbosch, but in the Western world. And there's many ways that they attack you and make you look like a fool. And I'll tell a story and then I'll explain. We recently had a guy from the Netherlands it's an amazing story actually. This guy 7 years ago, Mornay is a missionary from India, I think 7 years around that time, went to pray in a house in the Netherlands. He took on some strongholds in the Netherlands, so he went to go into the house there, and a businessman, a very kind of wealthy businessman, opened up his house. But you know, some of those business people, they open up their house and they open up their facility, but they make it very clear that they don't want anything to do with it. You can use my facility. I'll throw a little bit of money to you, but understand I'm not getting used to you nutters, or not getting part of you nutters type of thing. And so Mornay met them and they prayed. And at the end, I think they actually asked the guy if they can pray for him. And he's like, yeah, reluctantly, okay, and so on. A couple of years later, that same businessman went to a holiday in the Kruger at Woodspruit. And fancy out there doing his thing. And there's a little church there that I think his wife are more interested to go to, which is actually a 412 church. So he steps into that church, and little and behold, God grabs him and got him, knocks him, and he gets radically saved, or radically even turned his life upside down in that moment, you know. And he is so stirred, and is like, we need to do something in the Netherlands, you know. And so as he got more connected with us and so on, he at some stage went to Andrew, and he says, Andrew, look, I know nothing. All I know is we need to start something in the Netherlands. And Andrew said, okay, you're the man. He says, no, you don't understand. I know nothing. And Andrew says, yes, but it doesn't, I feel like you're the guy. So he goes back to the Netherlands knowing very, very little. Didn't know Bible school. All that he has is a passion for God. And somehow believe God wants to do something in that town. By the way, you know, 2 years ago at a 412 conference, Mornay bumps into this guy. And it's like, I know you. Yeah, I know you. And they kind of traced it back all the time from that time. So actually, the church in the Netherlands is all because of Mornay's prayers. He's humble. He doesn't want to take it. But it's like, and anyway, so recently, what happened then with that church in the Netherlands, in a space of 2 years, it absolutely, absolutely exploded. It absolutely exploded. And I think they've multiplied. I think they've got now three churches, and every day there's just regular people getting saved, getting baptized, spitting out leaders left, right, and center. It's just an amazing work. And so recently, we had some of the movement leaders were just coming together, and we're just considering what God is doing. And so this guy told his story, and it was in some ways such an humbling story for us, right? He said, you know, I came in the Netherlands, and I knew nothing. And I know the temptation or the pushes. You need to know something. And that I need to present to the people what I know. But I realized I knew nothing, and I'm never going to pretend that I know anything. So what I did is I asked the guys at 412 that we were connected to, what do I need to do now? And they will tell me, now you do this. And I just literally do. They said I must do this. I will do that. And all our other leaders were saying that like this, I won't do that. I'm much more of an independent thinker than that. And somehow the guy says, then he goes and he says, then I felt like God told us we need to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only problem is I've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I believe God can do this. I don't know what to say to the people. So he goes and he sends messages. I want to preach on that. What must I say? So they gave him literally, this is what you need to say. So he goes and he says, okay, halfway during his service, the Holy Spirit falls on the people. And half the people start speaking in tongues. Well, he's not speaking in tongues, right? And so he said, throughout, what I've learned then is, whenever I'm in doubt, I check with people that I knew know better than me. And then he said a crazy thing. He said, you know, when I sit in front of the scriptures and I realize that my scripture interpretation is different from the guys that I see myself under, I will always bend under theirs. I will always bend under theirs. It is interesting, you know, when it speaks about the early church, it said, and the whole church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That will not happen in our day. You don't tell me what the doctrine is. I will go and search the doctrine and tell you whether you're right. I don't let anybody tell me. I'm an independent thinker. And I tell you, one of the big arguments of foolishness is that it wants to tell you whenever you follow somebody, you're a mere sheep. Sheep thinker. And everything in us rise up and say, I'm not a sheep thinker. I can think for myself. Congratulations, guys. I know that. But what the early church knew, that God has set certain people in place to lay doctrine. And they were completely comfortable that not everybody is able to set doctrine. All of us need to have a relationship with Jesus. We're all equal with that. I am chasing after Jesus as much as you. Come on, pass me. Come on. Go for it. There's no restriction on there. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to certain direction, and when it comes to certain vision, there are certain people that God appoints in the church. And the church was completely comfortable with it. In fact, they devoted themselves to another man's doctrine. Now, I know that's normal. That's normal in the early church. But for us, it isn't normal. Because the accusation of foolishness is that you can't think for yourself. And that's not true. That's not true. And so even in the idea of following or being under another person at the cost of independence has been marked out as foolish. I'm just saying, watch out for that thing. The last one here, the last one that I would speak about, is the Roman thinking. So, I'm gonna get to the verse now. So, interesting, Sorrel. Sorrel is an old Stellenbosser, right? Reluctantly so, all right? He's born in Pretoria, and somehow his heart is there. I mean, we'll have to pray for him there. But it is a bit of a deception that's been carrying him all these years. But Sorrel said, like, when he, I think it was when he, well, I don't know if he was in school. That will be very, very long ago. But so he says, the interesting thing about the school was in Stellenbosch is, everybody that was with you in school was sons of professors or sons of people that was lecturers at the university. What was the mark of the town? Intellectualism. He says something happened then that suddenly every person or child that comes to the school was a child of a great business person in South Africa. And suddenly the dynamic of the town changed from a mere intellectual community to a business community. And so Stellenbosch in some ways became a bit of a business center. And so everybody that is the who's, the Marcus Justus, all right, the Checkers, Whitey, or whatever these guys are, started moving to the town. And suddenly, the type of environment that you would find in the school ground is not philosophizing about the theory of Einstein or that type of thing. But be gracious with me, Aaron. It's like, it's just the picture here. But you must understand that there's suddenly a different type of thought that you find. There's this different thinking. that started infiltrating this town. And the Roman thinking is whatever is great, whatever is awesome, whatever is impactful, whatever is influential, whatever appears great. That's the mindset, and that's the thinking. And so I'm just saying, the thinking of our town would compare and look at the size of your wallet, the size of your house, the size of your car, and the size of the influence that you have. Now, if that becomes your normal, I'm just saying to you, if that becomes your normal, and it starts spelling out to you what life is all about, what you are to be striving for, it's your normal. I tell you, it's your normal. It becomes your normal. It will at some stage push you to do contrary to what is kingdom. You know, I recently, a couple got hold of me and Naku that they're not in the church. I think the person has been here a couple of times. They definitely not here after we've given them advice. But they had some struggle. The guy and the girl had some struggle, and I start realizing that this guy is really upset because his wife is not looking after the car well enough and not closing the doors of the house quick enough and so on. And this is an interesting thing, and I didn't realize it can be such a big issue that we this cannot work. And so I dared to ask this question. It's like, I mean, I hear you, but is the car and the house then that important, you know? And he looked at me as like, what do you mean? It's like, what else do you think I work for? What else do you think I give my life for? Ultimately, what every person gives and lives for is firstly, if I can get that house. And from there on, it's just the bigger it gets. And then it's my cars. And I realize that's his normal. I realize that's his vision. I realize that's his purpose. And I realize that's a high place amongst us, definitely. And so I have seen many people that it's compromising the call of God because a high place was there. Listen, the rich young ruler is still serving Jesus. The rich young ruler is still sitting full on in all our churches and say, what more can you teach me, Jesus? I've done all the courses. I've done all the deliverances. I can even preach. I can lead a home group, Jesus. What more do you want me to do? Sell all your houses. Sell all your positions. Sell that job that you've studied for and given you so much, that given you some sort of significance in the town. Give it all up and follow me. Give it to the poor and follow me. See, in his mind, he's serving God in his day, but he's keeping that high place. And that high place, that high place is with us. I think I've told that story in a large meeting, but I'll tell that story just again, just as a reminder for many that has heard it. And I'll say this, you know, the interesting thing about our town is this university and this business goes hand in hand because it's very career driven. It's very career driven. And everything in you is telling you, I mean, the bar is significance. You can tell me what you want, but the bar is salary. The bar is influence. That is the bar that is set on us. And that high place make us make decisions. So I'll tell this story, and you guys have heard it, but I'll refresh you guys on it. And so I had a goal that was coming to us, as I see many times amongst our students, right? Why they do what they do is not God, but it's the high place that is making them think and consider in a certain way. And so this girl came to us and said, listen here, I'm struggling to study for my exams. Would you please pray for us? Pray for me. And so that's also an often prayer request, you know. Suddenly when it comes to exam time, students have one goal in mind. If only I can pass my exam. If only, I mean, depend where you are at, right? If only I can get 100. If only I can get 90. It depends, right? But suddenly the kingdom goes rogue and all that matters is that me pass my exam. As if the kingdom comes, right? And so she asks us to pray and she's like, listen, there's just so much attack. I've found resistance. Will you please pray for me? And we prayed for her. And as we prayed for her, the Lord says to me, the reason why she's struggling is not because there's an attack on her mind, but because she is studying something that I've not ordained for her to study. And I say to her, listen, it's just not very difficult for me to say, but I'm going to tell you what I felt. I felt like the reason why you're struggling is because you're kind of a circle in a square. What's it saying? Square peg in a round hole. I've got it the other way around. That's why I didn't. In a round hole, you're studying and you're doing something that God has not ordained for you. And she's like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. My parents have set apart. There's a certain thinking of what is an acceptable job. There's a certain thinking that's a job that in this tier I will fall and I will not go lower. She was just inside there. If I go any lower, I'm falling out of nobility. Please, I cannot. I need to stay in this. And I'm like, well, you know, what can I say? And luckily, over many bumping of heads, she finally changed. She kept with God and she changed. Today I see her and she's one of the most freest people ever. And she doesn't bow to any high place anymore. She doesn't bow to the presence of the pressure of her parents. She doesn't bow to all of those other things. But she's free in Jesus. Right. Now one more thing on the Roman thinking that I'll just throw out there. This is the last little bit of a curveball that I think can be an issue in Stellenbosch. There's some things in Stellenbosch that I see that I don't see in any other town in the world. So we recently were in St. Petersburg and with a bunch of our guys were there, both from the PM congregation and the AM congregation. So as soon as they're getting there and we settle there, they are wanting to just familiarize themselves with the city. And, you know, if you have left your idol in one place, you go just look for the same idol in another place, right? And so after a while, some of the Russian people come to me, the admin girl there, she comes to me and she says, listen, all of your people wants to go to a gym. I understand that. help them find a gym. So I'm like, all right, I mean, you know, you guys can. So I couldn't believe the great length that these guys went to find a gym. And so at some stage, the Russian says, wow, you know, you guys are so healthy. You guys are so gym focused, right? So, which I thought like, and again, it was a little bit for me normal until I went like, that is kind of interesting, right? So I just want to say a couple of things. Our bodies, we need to find the rightful place of its importance. Okay, Paul warns us. He says, some people's stomachs are like their gods. The stomach tells them where to go. I spoke to a brother, you know, and I realize, he starts telling me, you know what your mouth, what your heart is full of, your mouth speaks. So we're the evening, we're chatting. And I could realize all that he starts speaking to me is what he's going to eat the next day. And just before he sleeps, he's got this thing. He's got hope. Oh, I can't wait for tomorrow morning. There's something that lays before me. There's a hope that lays before me, you know. No, I mean, I don't know, in Paul's day, I mean, the limitations of what you could eat, it was like an apple or a bread. That was it, you know. That was general options. Our options are different nowadays. There is so many gods that plays to There's so many idols that could play to that God of our stomachs, right? And we can quickly be dictated by our stomachs. Easily. I fall in that trap sometimes, right? I need to kill that thing regularly. How many of you go to bed and thinking about the next day? I do sometimes. Think of my coffee. It's waiting. It's like, and I wake up, it's like another day. Oh, don't worry, I can have my coffee now. Right? Or I must say, I'm doing intermittent fasting. People said, how do you know God does intermittent fasting? He will tell you. He's a bragger about it. So I'm an humble intermittent fasting guy. So it's suddenly the hope that wakes me up in the morning. I'm just like, I wake up and I'm like, oh. I just realize the influence and the impact that it plays on me, right? And so we have to be stewards of this temple, right? Is it because of the battery? Is it the radio is out of tune? All right. So we have to be stewards of this body, guys. It's clear. But there's another extreme. You know the sculptures, this marble sculptures that we have of first century, those type of things, the guys that's posing, right? Always naked. I won't make any comments on that, but all of them have six packs. All of them looks, it's a lie. Those guys didn't exist, at least not so many of them. All right, but it tricks us to leave that as the standard of how we should go about and look. Now, 1 Timothy 4. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, is bodily exercise good? Yes, it is good. Right? It should be something that we do. We should look after our temple. We should make sure that this thing can be ready to do whatever God wants us to do. What is the problem is if our bodily exercise and how our bodies look start taking a higher preference than what our spirits look like. It's interesting, I had a meeting recently with the church. I'll tell you how that high place comes about. It's like suddenly in my mind, I see people regard exercise high, which is a good thing. And it starts becoming, becoming a high place. That this thing is so important, it cannot be touched. And I had a meeting with, there was a group meeting that we had, and I said, can we have the meeting in that morning? And the guy said, no, sorry, this is untouchable, that's in my gym hour. And I went like, oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, sorry, we'll move the meeting on. And I walk past them, and I think like, man, I walked with God, but I didn't take down that high place, right? A couple of years ago while I was in Wellington, we had our prayer meeting at 5:30 in the morning. Stalk, you remember the 5:30? I don't know. If the 5:30 prayer meeting. And I just come out of my house, out of the prayer meeting. And I came out of it and I'm thinking by myself, you know, if you do a little bit of a sacrifice for God, you know, I know some of you comes at 9:00 at church and you go like, wow, I am so serving God. Never mind that you're at work every day at 7:30, but somehow on a Sunday at 9, I have sacrificed for God. Like, now, I'll tell you something. I was 5:30. I woke up for a prayer meeting. And as I woke up, I kind of felt sorry for myself, and I thought about myself a little bit like, what a sacrifice to God. There was a little bit of pride. It's like the only thing that got me out of bed. At least I'm sacrificing for God here. Probably won't go past unnoticed. So through the sleep, I kind of got into my car. And as I got out of my car, as I drove to the building where we were praying, I suddenly saw a stack of cars. And it was clear that there was something going on. 5:30. And I'm thinking, are there other people that are praying this time of the day? This is crazy. Who would be so crazy? And then I realized it's the local gym. And I've seen that the sacrifice for the gym and the sacrifice for the body carving is sometimes taken up much easier than our spiritual training. Look, I know the Roman training wants you to look impressive. Look, there's sometimes that you have to sacrifice 1 hour a day of not sacrificing, and it might be a six-pack, not an eight-pack. How detrimental. It might mean that you don't have to get a new shirt. It might mean it becomes subtle aims in us that white marble statues has been placed before of us, which is a subtle aim, which is a lie, guys. Which is a lie. This is a simple test. Simple test. Do you regard the effort to your physical body? Do you regard the state of your physical body more than your spiritual being? If you regard the state of your physical body higher than your spiritual, it's an idol. I don't get many amens right now. Yosaki, come on. It's all the guys that doesn't jump says amen right now. All right. So here's the thing. How do we need to be aware of our high places. A high place wants you to subject yourself and want to make it normal. This is who I am. This is my life. This is what everybody does. I'll tell this last story and I pray. One of the refreshing things of being married to a Japanese person is just she comes from completely different high places. So completely different things challenged her. So completely things that's for me normal is not normal for her at all. So one of the things that I've realized growing up, a person's school where they come from is significant. In certain circles, the school that people come from is significant. So we speak the other day to a couple that stays quite far, like very far. And they have chose to drive the child to Paul Roos. And we're asking, like, is there a specific thing that Paul Roos offers that other school doesn't? No. It's going to be Paul Roos. And I completely understood that. I was like, yeah. My wife goes like, that is the most stupidest thing that she's ever heard of. It was like, there's 2 kilometers away. Why didn't you do this? Why do you? It's like, don't you understand? It is Paul Roos. She's like, no, I don't understand. I don't understand why it would be significant. So there's one other Japanese lady in town. And there is, other than my wife, there's one. They've searched one another out and they found there's only one other one. So there was finally this meeting where these two will meet one another now. So this girl comes to our house. I open up this door. She's like, where's your wife? She runs straight to Naku. She goes and she says, hello, I'm this. These people are the most competitive people that I've ever met in my life. Then she goes, you know what they do at their schools? They have school jackets. Yeah, they've got school jackets. And then they give a different jacket for the clever ones and a different jacket for the less clever ones to show them that you're more clever than the others. You say, that's nothing. Then for everything that you perform, they put a little label on your jacket. And then they put more and more labels to exalt you, to show that you are better than other people. And I'm looking, it's like, yeah, that's normal. That's what we do. Then she says, she's got only a daughter that's 10 years old. She says, But you know what's my favorite activity? I go and watch the rugby. And I don't go watch the rugby, I go watch the parents. He says, will you believe it? An under-7 rugby boys game between Eikerstad and Kenridge was stopped because the parents was fighting. And again, I was listening to that. I know it's very funny, but something of me, I understood it a little bit. It was a little bit, yeah. You got, you know, sophisticated guys. Probably some of them, you know, they lead their own, they've got their own businesses. They stand up people in the community. My boyki will be the best. We'll take them down. We will be the greatest. And, you know, they lose complete focus of reality. It's under-7. But this is important. You don't understand. Right? It's a high place. And we must understand that's our normal. And we can't bow under that. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that it will be said of us. It will be said of us here, Lord Jesus. That was said about very few kings in Israel. That we followed you in our day and we destroyed the high places. Father, we want to recognize those arguments and those lofty ideas that's contrary to your thoughts and your ideas, Lord Jesus. And Father, we want to bring those lofty ideas. We will not subject ourselves under those lofty ideas. We will not allow that to determine our new normal. You will be our normal. You will be our standard. You will be our line, Lord Jesus. I pray for wisdom, Father, in the way that we go about, Lord Jesus. But I pray for boldness and strength to not submit or to subject to any high places in our day. Father, we want to pray for this city. We want to pray for this town. We want to pray for Stellenbosch and the mandate that is on this town, Father, to expand and see your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. There's a great mandate on this town, Lord Jesus. But Father, we pray that you will find a people that will be willing not to subject themselves to the high places of this town. Father, not to choose wealth, not to choose career, not to choose significance above your kingdom, Father. Not to fall in the trap, to be wise and to be of nobility at all costs and somehow found worth and significance. We will not bow to that, Lord Jesus. But we will bow down to your mind, to your thoughts. We will cry to see your kingdom come above all, Lord. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we honor you. Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. Guys,